remind ourselves of the truth. And that's packed, solidly packed with truth, that song. Excellent. Thank you, Tom. I'm going to read a couple more scriptures because we're looking at a slight different angle for John 4 this morning. Because Jesus always loved to come and speak into situations, and those situations would change. He stood on the, presumably the front of the boat or in the middle of the boat, and spoke to the storm and said, "Peace, be still." And guess what? It calmed down. When Jesus spoke into situations, he surprised people. And Nicodemus was one who Jesus surprised. Nicodemus was, as Jesus said, "You're one of the rulers. You should know these things." And in John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus explains something very importantly. He answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So don't marvel that I've said to you, you must be born again." Now try and get that phrase that you've heard from American evangelists out of your head and receive what scriptures actually say. A rebirth is necessary. Why is that necessary? Because we have something called the flesh in us. And that flesh is almost like a back door which allows the enemy of our souls to penetrate our lives if we're not careful. If we keep the back door shut, then we're fine. We can keep the word of God in our hearts, we can keep walking with Jesus, and that's fine, because greater is he that's in us than he is in the world. But if that's left open or bangs in the wind, or we allow certain things into our lives, that causes conflict. And Jesus actually had something significant to say about the flesh.
He said, "It's of no value." Oh gosh. Because we have that side of us which always wants our own way, which doesn't really want to consider anybody else, which is actually the place at which sin begins to start to grow in our beings. Now Jesus says to Nicodemus, this is about being born not of the flesh, that's already happened, you're alive, but being born of the Spirit. So he's introducing to a ruler of the temple who he expected to know the truth, but he probably knew pretty well he didn't, that's what happened. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So when we came to Jesus, we may not have realized this, but we were born of God. I use a cartoon sometimes to illustrate how I believe to people. You've seen those cartoons where somebody's in a New York street and then the drain in the middle just opens and you see an eye. And I think it's a little bit like that when people start to think, maybe God's perhaps got something to do with me, and God wants to be there straight away. Because he sees the hearts of people. He knows what's going on in our thoughts. He knew the time in our lives when we began to think, maybe this means something. It happened for me because I'd been in a Christian environment almost all my life. And it wasn't until I went to St. Paul's College in Cheltenham in 1971, and was in the workshop, because I did a design and technology it wasn't called that then, but that's what it was, kind of course. And there was nobody in the workshop except me, and I knew I had to get some work finished. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Well, is this going to be your faith, or is it going to be secondhand?" And it was kind of quite surprising, because we had a room which had a big Gothic door there, and there was a window there and all the benches were here. So I went in there and see if there's anybody in there. I opened the door into the corridor, there was nobody there. But somehow in me, I knew God was speaking to me. And that was the moment at which I said, "Okay, Lord, I've been messing around for too long. Let's get this deal sorted, and I'll walk with you for the rest of my life." And by his grace, I've done it ever since. Not always very well. Now you see, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you have to be born all over again. But the way it's happened, Nicodemus asked that obvious question. Well, I can't be born again. My mother's probably died. I can't enter her womb again and be born. No. Jesus said, this is being born of the Spirit of God. This is a dynamic that basically you Pharisees don't really understand. I mean, it's not actually what he said, but he's implying it. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. So your body, that's your flesh. But what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, Jesus is introducing something which, bless them, the church has kind of left rather in the doldrums for a rather long time. Because you see, when we start to make plans, we make plans in here. And we have two options because we were born again as believers and therefore we have the Spirit of God on board. So which way do we make choices? Do we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us? Do you know, when I've prayed about things, when I've been taking engines to bits, not so much these days, but I can remember having to take one of my car engines apart and take a piston out and put some new big ends on it. And there were some nuts and bolts I couldn't undo. I said, come on, Lord, let's get this done. Mini miracles, things I couldn't do, God helped me to do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, by the way. That's a scripture. That's a very helpful scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I digress. Jesus said to, I think it was to Nicodemus, or if it wasn't to him, it was to the rest of the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because in them you believe you have eternal life. See, the Torah was very sacred to the Jew and still is. But searching the scriptures has not brought them to salvation. Now, we as believers know that it actually requires the Holy Spirit to do something in a person to bring them to a point of receiving Jesus as Saviour and making a stand and a decision. Bless them, the Pharisees didn't understand that. I didn't like what Jesus was saying. So he actually said, these are the things that speak of me. The scriptures that you're looking through, they speak of me. They didn't like that, sadly. But it was the truth. And Nicodemus came searching, and Jesus told him, it's about the Spirit of God at work in your life. Let's turn our attention to the woman who came to the well. She was obviously a social outcast, and it doesn't take much imagination to realize if she's had five people she's lived with. And Jesus calls them husbands because, obviously, what they have done is a marital act, and therefore, in God's eyes, they are one. So therefore, they are husband and wife. The world doesn't like that and tries to sidestep it, but it remains true. And so Jesus said, give me a drink, please. The basic, most simple thing, a question which had profound implications, not just for this woman, but for Sychar itself. And so he starts this conversation with her. Hang on, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Why are you asking me this? Well, of course, we know that Jesus loved her as much as he loved every Jew. So he asked the question to start the conversation. If you knew the gift of God, the free gift of God, and who it is who is saying to you, give me, you'd have asked him, what is he saying? She's never ever heard anything like this before. If you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who was asking you this, she's baffled, you can tell. Bless her, I understand that. You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus often said some very astounding things. Whatever's living water? You might think it's fizzy water, you know, a bottle of fizzy water. No, it's not. It's more than that. So she said, well, sir, you've got nothing to drink. She's going with what she sees, the bucket, which is on the rope or however they did it, whether they had a sort of well handler, maybe they didn't. You haven't got anything to get water with. You know, I've come to draw water, and incidentally she came at the hot time of the day when everybody else didn't because she was outcast. And Jesus said to her, she starts saying to him, are you greater than our father Jacob? She's getting the vibe that there's something going on here, but she hasn't really got what's there yet. So Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Well, we know that. You finish your bottle of water, and not long before you need another one. To put it in 21st century terms. So Jesus said, the water that I give him will quench the thirst. They won't need to be thirsty again. Oh, I want that. But she doesn't really know what she's asking for, but she's got some kind of glimmer. The water that I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That tells me something that I sometimes look at myself and think, I'm not sure I really fully know this. That Jesus would give us living water which wells up from within us and isn't just to satisfy our own thirst, but actually pours out to other people as well. You see, Paul talks about life in all its... Well, Jesus said, I've come to give life in all its fullness. Do we really experience life in all its fullness? I'm sure there's a whole load more layers that I've yet to discover. But Jesus is talking about something that this lady is trying to grasp. Well, you go tell your husband. Oh, okay. But I haven't got a husband. I know, but you've had five. Whoa, this is getting scary. You see, Jesus was kind of astounding her. No, you've had five, and the one you've got now isn't yours. Jesus was telling her something that only those five would have known, and her, and probably a few of the locals. But she'd never seen him before, so why would he know that? This is getting kind of spooky. So she starts off with the diversionary tactics. I perceive you're a prophet. Well, where should we be worshipping? We've changed the subject now. My kind of guilt and promiscuity is now sort of, you know, off limits. And now we're talking about where we should worship. Diversionary tactic. And then Jesus doesn't bring it back onto that subject, but actually starts to open an amazing truth. Ah, but it's not about where you worship now. The Father is looking for worshippers who worship in spirit and truth. Not this mountain, not that city, not that town. The Father is looking for worshippers who will worship him in spirit. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Do you know that hits us as well? Our worship of God isn't just about words and phrases and songs. One of God's major complaints against the children of Israel, my people, that they praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I don't know about you, but there are times when I've been exactly like that. And yet the grace of God is such that when, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we come and we confess and we repent and we know that we are forgiven. And this lady is about to discover what this really means. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit. And then, oh, well, I know Messiah's coming. So she's kind of beginning to cotton on. She's got something of the truth in her sort of understanding, albeit a little bit muddled. When he comes, he'll tell us everything. I who speak with you am he. That must have been absolutely astounding. And I don't know the disciples were actually there at the time. They came later on, I think, and asked why he was talking to them. There was another occasion when Jesus did something like this. He was in the synagogue and he asked for the Torah to be, the scroll to be given to him. And he read from the scriptures. And when he rolled it up, he said, this day, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. Bong! Another one. Now, all the scribes and Pharisees, as well as all the people who were there, must have been like a thunderbolt hitting them. This is being fulfilled? They had no clue. They were looking for their eternal life in Scripture, but they were looking in the wrong place in the wrong way. It's not that there's not eternal life in Scripture, it is, but that wasn't the way you get it. Not by trying to fulfill the law, not by trying to please God, doing what our flesh would try to do. Oh, I need to lead a better life. I need to really pull my finger out and pray harder. And I don't, have you ever said those sort of things to yourself? I know I have. What it is, we come through the finished work of Jesus, and when we repent, we are forgiven. End of that subject. It's the guarantee of the power of the death of Jesus. You see, this is not about our flesh anymore. It's about denying our flesh. It's about allowing God to have far more control and rule in our lives. I don't like to use the word control because God's not a controller. We know what controllers are. They want their own way all the time and they try and manipulate people. God doesn't do that. Sometimes he will influence situations and people for their good. Sometimes he will stand back and let things play out. And sometimes when you're praying for things, that can be hard to watch. But it does happen. It's amazing. You see, this is Emmanuel being played out in front of Israel and the disciples. God with us. Here is God with the people. He came to his own, John 1 tells us, and his own people didn't receive him. Excuse me. But to as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become the sons of God. That's us, folks. We weren't part of Israel. Anyone have any Jewish blood in them? I haven't got any. A bit of Irish, but that's all. No. See, we were nothing to do with Israel, were we? But by the grace of God, the gospel has gone out to the ends of the earth. So we are now part and parcel. We are grafted into the vine as the scripture says, as Paul teaches, of Israel. So we are the spiritual Israel. Spiritual. Interestingly enough, the perception of what supernatural means is a little bit on the sort of dubious side, because if you did Latin, as I had to, not by choice, but I had to, there were two, I think they're pronouns, prepositions. I forget. One was super, and the other was subter. Super means above, subter means below. Think of subterfuge. So that's always something that's underground. Supernatural means above the natural. It doesn't mean spooky or ghostly. It means above the natural. God is supernatural. God is spirit, and they that worship must worship in the spirit, in the dynamic and the power and the way of the spirit. So it's not about spooky stuff. It's about the spirit of God and being supernatural, above our nature, and able to do and lead us in that way. In actual fact, the life in the spirit, if you look at Hebrews, I think it talks about, and Romans, it talks about life in the spirit. If you look at Galatians, Paul was chastising verbally the Galatian church because they'd been born again, they believed the gospel, and then they started saying, right, we've got to fulfill the law now. But you see, they were redeemed from the curse of the law. The curse is that no human being is able to fulfill the law. They can't do it because of sin. That's why Jesus came, to release them from the curse of the law, from the not being able to keep the law. And as Paul says, by the way, love is the fulfilling of the law. Because Jesus came in love, for the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The glory of the way scripture sort of goes out, it's like almost like you see these spirograph patterns. You know, it goes up and round and comes back again. And it always backs itself up. And once you begin to understand that, you say, well, God, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, there is, as I said earlier, there is one who is against us. When Jesus was at the end of one of the feasts, he stood up and said, anyone who is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And whoever believes in me, as the scriptures had said, rivers of living water, oh, he said it again, will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him then were yet to receive later. Up till that time, the Spirit had not been given because Jesus hadn't been glorified. So Jesus is teaching them the standards and the principles of God, and then he starts to say to the disciples, actually, by the way, guys, I'm going away. And if I don't go away, he can't come. Someone he called the promise of the Father. You guys stay in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. The one who would be on board in our bodies, if you like, to enable us to do the will of God, because our flesh can't do it. Because without Jesus, we can do nothing, he told us. Now, Jesus has gone to heaven, so it must mean that without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. Same thing, because they're one. So the Holy Spirit has been given to us so that we can live this Christian life. In fact, Jesus lived the Christian life. When he was down at the river and came to John and said, you baptize me. Whoa, no, it should be the other way around. He was quite right, John was right. If Jesus needed to baptize him, he said, no, let's fulfill all righteousness. Let's do let's keep in with the pattern of what God has basically sent you to do as the baptizer for the coming of the Christ. He didn't say it in those words, but that's really what he was implying. So Jesus submitted himself to being baptized just like everybody else who came out to where John the Baptist was. So life in the Spirit, what does that mean? Well, Jesus very carefully said that there will be equipment and there will be things that the Holy Spirit would do for us. One of them in Galatians 5:22, I'm sure you know this, he will bring fruit, and fruit will start to grow. And one of them is love, another is joy, another is peace, kindness, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control for them to grow in us because the Holy Spirit is within us. We won't make it happen. If you go to a vineyard, you will not see the grapes grunting and trying hard. I want to get some grapes out. They don't, do they? They just hang around. They allow the life of the terroir, a bit of French there, and they allow the goodness, or in some cases it's not so good apparently, to get a really good wine from that. But they just hang around like that, don't they? You don't see grapes running around doing anything. See, we're human beings. We're not human doings. We do a lot of doing, but sometimes we don't need to. And as far as God's concerned, being is the issue. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, the psalmist says. A thing I do regularly as much as I can. But another thing the Holy Spirit is, he brings gifts. Now, the enemy of our souls has done a very clever number on this. He's managed to get the church discussing whether there should be anything like this or not. But the main reason why he does this is so that we will not live lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, because he knows that's the way he will be defeated. Not by our efforts, but by the power of God working through us. So he will want to blind people's hearts, and Paul talks about this, he's blinded the hearts of those who don't believe so they won't come to faith. The scripture says that very, very clearly. He blinds other people, he blinds church people, keeps things in the background. Don't turn the power on. We don't want them to know what God's given them. Keep them discussing it. Keep them doubting it. Keep them doing what they do, the same sort of patterns and rituals. And the same can be true of us as non-conformists as well. We can have our patterns and rituals. But Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come and he will lead you into all truth. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire, John the Baptist said. I'm waiting to see that fire. I really am. Because you see, the things that God can do when a life is laid down and offered to him will go way beyond the parameters of our own thinking. Because he's God. Jesus did phenomenal things because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Because he was God. It was inevitable. It couldn't be any other way. But he came as a human being like us. And as he came up out of the water, the significant sign was that the Holy Spirit was coming in the form of a dove upon him, and his ministry was to begin. So if you want to read about the kind of things that the Holy Spirit gives, one of them is the word of wisdom or a word of knowledge. And I believe this is what Jesus was working from all the time. He knew what that woman was. He knew that she'd had five husbands because the Holy Spirit simply told him. Because he lived the Christian life the way he wants us to, dependent upon the communication between us and our Father in heaven via the Holy Spirit. He's the telephone line from God, if you like. It's much more than that. It's a rather weak picture, but you get what I'm saying. He's the way that we can understand and pick up what God is saying. And Jesus, by the way, said, my sheep hear my voice. He didn't say my sheep can hear my voice. He said, my sheep hear my voice. Okay, so that's something we need to expect, to hear God speaking to us. And it isn't just about people who have the privilege of preaching or people who have been Christians a long time. My sheep. It doesn't give the age. It doesn't give the male or femaleness of them. It just says, my sheep hear my voice. Because he wants to speak to us by the enabling of the Holy Spirit so that we will win, so that we will live lives which are above and not beneath, the head and not the tail. Incidentally, by the way, those promises from the Old Testament are ours through faithful Abraham. Read it in Galatians. We are blessed in faithful Abraham. We've been grafted in, so all the promises of God through Abraham are promises to us. That was a new one to me when I first heard that. There's so much there which is ours to receive and to believe, but it does take a bit of application. It takes quite a lot of reading scripture. I aim as far as I can to start the scripture one year and finish it. Start another year, keep going, because there's always something which I hadn't noticed before. So where does that leave us? Our Father wants us to be overcomers. He wants us to live lives which are lives full of his presence, full of victory, even in awful situations. Even though I walk, says David, through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. Yeah, but now it's the Holy Spirit who's on board. There, available to us. There to lead us into all truth. I heard a story, this summer's closed, a guy called Steve Phillips who came to do a camp at Lenches near Worcester some years ago. And he was talking about being in New York, I think, and they were doing an outreach on the streets. And there were several incidents where the Holy Spirit spoke to him. One was he saw this image in his mind of a pink slip. Now, that means nothing over here. But in America, if you get a pink slip, that means you've been made redundant. And this guy was, I think, he was leaning on a wall, looking a bit sort of forlorn. And this guy walked up and said, does a pink slip mean anything to you? And he was startled because you see that God had spoken to this guy and given him some information, a word of knowledge about this guy's situation, and he was able to lead him to Christ. He talked about some other things where they were on a street and there was a guy who was looked as though he was a homeless person. And it turned out, I forget the whole story, it was a phenomenal story, that this guy was, his experience was that he was kind of up there with a long cord, and the scripture talks about until the silver cord breaks. And he was down there and he said, come, I want you to talk to, you know, he wanted them to talk to him in his body being on the ground. He was an out-of-body experience. And somehow it all came together and he was able to lead him to Christ. God can do things we can't even begin to imagine. They're supernatural. They're above and beyond what we are able to do. We may not be called to do things quite like that. If we are, we can't do them in our own strength. The Holy Spirit wants to do things through us and always for our blessing, for his glory, and for the blessing of those to whom he sends us. I haven't finished. You see, there's so much more. There really is. The scripture is full, but I must stop. Let's pray together. Lord, sometimes you say things which maybe we've never heard before, and certainly that lady by Sychar's well heard huge things that she'd never heard before, but heard you say, I am he, the one who you're looking for. And Lord Jesus, thank you for the day when we discovered the one we were looking for was you. And it wasn't that we necessarily were looking very hard, but you came to look for us anyway. And we thank you. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit might be constantly at work in us, both to will and to do of your good pleasure, to walk here in a way which honours you. Lord, come and surprise us this week, we pray. Do something fresh in our lives. We don't want to be stale old people who are forever doing the same old thing, but Lord, people who know the dynamic and the vibration of the power of your Spirit in our lives. For the glory of your name, first of all, we know we'll be blessed if it happens, and for the blessing of those that we come into contact with. In Jesus' name, amen.